Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 through 8.
The Lord our God said to us, talking about the Israelites at Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you. I thank you that your word never returns void. And I pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to each one of us today. Holy Spirit, convict us, change us. Let us never be the same. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, those of you who have been going here for any period of time know that I love sci-fi. Philip and I are kind of the anti-couple. He's the one who wants to see the romantic comedy. He loves Sandra Bullock. He's like, "Bae, let's just get some popcorn. Let's sit down. Let's watch The Notebook." And I say, "No, no, let's watch World War Z." You know, that's me. I don't like Sandra Bullock. I prefer movies with aliens, and even better, where aliens get shot. It's awesome. That's my thing. And when I was about 12 years old, I read a science fiction book called The Giver. Now, it's going to be a movie for those of you who don't like to read, but the basic premise is this. There's this little boy, and he grows up in this society utterly devoid of color. Everything is in black and white. There's no reds. There's no maroons. There's no violets. There's no beautiful sunsets. Everything is black and white, and there's no emotion either. It is a scientifically engineered society where people are supposed to not see anything different. They're not supposed to feel anything different. All differences have been completely eliminated, hoping to eliminate conflict too. But see, this little boy, he has a gift. He can see beyond. He doesn't know what it is, but he can see a flash of red sometimes. He can see a little bit of green. He can see a little bit of blue. And so the whole story centers around this child who sees beyond. But see, he didn't even know that there was more to see until somebody told him. Until somebody told him that there was more to see than what he had always seen before. And you know, I think that that's us in our lives too. Sometimes we can go through life and it's just utterly devoid of color. The color that God intended for us to see. The dynamic life, the abundant life that Pastor Philip's been preaching on since January. And instead, we settle for this sterile existence. But today, I want to tell you that it's God's will for every one of us to see beyond. Now, in this text that we just read, Moses was not giving the Israelites a new command. He wasn't making something up new. Instead, he was telling a story. He was telling the Israelites what God told them at Mount Horeb. See, God got the Israelites out of Egypt. He delivered them from slavery. He walked them through the Red Sea, and he brought them to a mountain. And then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he told them after they'd stayed at that mountain for a little while, "You've stayed too long. It's time to move on. Let's go to the promised land." And they did. They got up. They started walking. They started moving. And then they stopped. They stopped because they were beyond their own experience and their own expectations. They were stopping because they couldn't see clearly anymore what was ahead of them. They stopped because surely God meant for them to take it slow and easy and not to rush into his promise with reckless abandon. And they stopped because their leader, Moses, let them. They stopped. They stopped. And so they sent spies out into the land to see what this promised land was all about. And this was the report that the spies brought back.
They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, where they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. So that's the good news. Here is the fruit, but the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw giants there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live in the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, bad people already inherit the land. It's a good land, but it's full of people that you don't just pick fights with. You don't just go and find Canaanites. You leave them alone. You don't just go and find Amorites. You try to avoid their cities. And yet this whole land that you said is ours, it's full of difficult, difficult problems. But verse 30 says this, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it.' But the men who had gone up with him, with Caleb, said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" Now, what we just read, the book of Numbers, chapter 13, tells us that God sent the spies to go check out the promised land. And this is what it says. It says that God said, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." But the book of Deuteronomy, which our original text comes from, tells us something completely different. It says that the people of Israel sent the spies. So chapter 1, verse 22, "Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us,'" talking about the people of Israel, "'send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we're to take and the towns we will come to.'" So who sent the spies? Who sent the spies? Did God send the spies, or did the people of Israel send the spies? I mean, which one's right, Deuteronomy or Numbers? Because one says that God sent the spies, and the other one says that the people sent the spies. So who's right? Well, I think that the discrepancy can be explained by the mission, by the purpose of the sending of the spies. See, God sent the spies so that they could scout out what he had already given to them. He says, "Go and look at the land that I've already given to you. Get a taste, get a preview of how awesome this is going to be. Check out what I'm about to do." But then the people, see, they sent the spies to go figure out how it could be done. And really to figure out if it could be done. What you're thinking about changes what you see. See, the spies saw the same thing, but they had two different missions in mind. What you think about changes what you see. Now, anybody in here like scary movies? I hate scary movies. I hate them. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you before you feel like you're going to bond to me over your love of scary movies. I hate scary movies, and this is why I hate them. You have to go to bed at some point. Now, it may be 12 hours later. It may be at 4 in the morning, but you have to go to sleep. You have to turn off your light and go to sleep. And you know what happens when you do that after you've watched that scary movie. I mean, that fan in the corner of your room that has sat there for years, suddenly it is somebody just trying to get into your house. Those, you know, those little branches that are scratching your window, you never even notice them. They're somebody's claws. Just, oh my gosh, it's real. Worst movie of all time. Worst movie of all time. Telling you, it changed so many things for me. It has brought terror into my life. I just have to confess. Four words. Snakes on a plane. What the heck? Do they not know that we have to fly at some point? Is there anything more terrifying? I mean, I never saw the movie, guys. I saw the preview on accident because I couldn't change it fast enough. And yet I live in terror every time I board a 747. I'm like kicking the thing up on the top going, there ain't no snakes on this plane. I hate snakes and the idea of snakes on a plane. When I think about that, it changes what's around me. These little cords start looking like little snakes. I'm telling you, oh, snakes, what you think about changes what you see. Rabbi Alex Israel says this about the text that we just read. This text beckons the question as to whether these inhabitants of Canaan were even giants, or whether due to a lack of self-worth, the spies simply viewed them as giants. Were these Canaanites giant-looking because we look like grasshoppers to ourselves? Or were they truly of immense proportions? After all size perception is relative to the eye of the beholder. Maybe the fear of the spies showed through in the way that they viewed the land. Their evil report being more an expression of their own insecurities than a true perspective on reality. How often do we allow what we're thinking to make us see things in a way that isn't even true? To make us see things that aren't the way that God sees us. And we miss out because the Israelites couldn't see what God asked them to see, because they allowed their own insecurities to make them afraid of giants after God had just defeated all of the armies of Egypt. This is insane. Now you're scared of giants? What are you talking about? But because they refused to change their way of thinking and to choose to see what God saw, they wasted 40 years in the wilderness. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. So how do we avoid the delay that the Israelites experienced? We have to learn to see beyond. We have to see beyond two things. One, we have to see beyond our own problems. We have to see beyond our own problems. This week, I was supposed to be on vacation. Now, Philip and I have not been on like an extended vacation more than a long weekend, probably in 4 or 5 years. I know you feel so sorry for us, but we like to work. He and I both have multiple jobs. He works at the school and at the church and does all kinds of different things. I have my own company and I work at the church and I work with foreign students. And so we like to work. You know, the best kind of rest is a different kind of work is our mantra. But this week, we were taking a sort of vacation. We were going to a convention/golf tournament for a missions organization. And it may not have been a pure vacation, but it was as close as we had gotten in a while, and I was excited. I'm telling you what, I have been planning for this for 4 or 5 months. And very uncharacteristically, I even had all of my bags packed. If you knew me, you'd be impressed. I was so excited about this trip. And then Monday night, Mama, my two baby girls, 3 years old, and how old is she? 8 months old, got sick. So I took them to the doctor on Tuesday morning because this was my thought. All of you parents, don't judge me. You know you've had it too. She can be sick in a hotel room. It's okay. I just need to get medicine. I mean, you know, whether she's in Shreveport or Colorado, it's the same. But I would be in a different place, and this is a good thing. Oh, no. My Carolina had the one thing that you cannot have and get on a plane, an ear infection. We were supposed to leave at 1 o'clock, and instead, I drove my husband to take our family vacation. Yes, you heard me right. Philip took our family vacation alone. Please give him a hard time about that the next time that you see him. Well, by about Wednesday noon, I was a wreck. I was so upset, I can't even tell you. I was mad at my kids. I was mad at the entire church. That includes you. Yes, you, sir. I was mad at Shreveport, and I was mad at my husband. In fact, I was so mad at my husband, I started thinking of all the things he's done wrong in the 17 years that we've known each other, and a couple he probably did before we met him. I was hot. I was discouraged. I was defeated. I was wondering if God even had a plan for my life. And then I had a moment where I saw beyond. Somebody had tweeted something about what's going on right now with the Iraqi Christians, about people being rounded up and slaughtered for their faith. Not because they were proselytizing, even though that should be okay. Not because they were outspoken, for existing, for daring to exist as a Christian. People were being pursued, hunted down, and killed. I don't have any problems. I don't have any problems. I saw beyond. See, we see beyond when we remember our mission. We see beyond when we see the bigger picture, when we can see from God's perspective, because his perspective's bigger than our little everyday. And what's crazy is that when we have his perspective, it changes our everyday. Because my situation didn't change, but the way I was thinking about my situation changed. So what I saw changed. And then I remembered that I have a mission too. See, I have a mission. I have a mission. And you have a mission. So the question is, what is your mission? Is your mission to be as comfortable as possible for as long as possible? Is your mission to have a nice job, a nice house, a nice family, and a nice retirement? Or is your mission instead to be a world changer, to see the entire world impacted for the cause of Jesus Christ, to be a part of creating a community that impacts and changes this culture in this city, in this religious, racist town? What is your mission? That's going to change the way that you see everything around you. You know, Caleb understood what his mission was. He understood that his mission was to go find out how good this thing was going to be. He was just going to Israel to find out, how good is our new house? How good is this new land? How great is it what God's going to do there? So he saw something different. But see, these other guys, they just saw the land through the lens of their own insecurities, their own fear, their own depression, their own challenges. They couldn't see beyond their problem. They just kept staring at it. And so they missed out on seeing what God sees. See, staying on mission changes the way we think, so it changes the way that we see the world. When we understand that she is my sister, the way we react to prostitution and trafficking changes. When we understand that he is my brother, the way that we react to reports of men being beheaded for their faith in Iraq and Syria changes. It gets personal. When we understand that they are our children, the way that we view the underprivileged and the undereducated in our city changes. It suddenly becomes our problem. God wants to change the way that we think, so that we can see beyond our own problems. The second thing he wants to change is he wants us to see beyond our own solutions. To see beyond our own solutions. See, God sent the spies just to see how great the land was. To see how big he was, to see the giants, and to be able to go, man, God's going to do that. That's incredible. But it seems like from the text that even the best spy, even the one that was most in tune with what God was thinking, missed it. Because, see, even Caleb came back and said, hey, we should go occupy because we can do it. But that was never the point. See, God was going to do it. Imagine, what if this is true? What if God never intended for them to fight their way into the promised land at all? What if God had intended just to go before them? See, Deuteronomy tells us, it says in chapter 1, verse 29, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who's going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, not fought beside you, how he carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." Now, I am all about planning. Excel is my favorite computer program. I believe with all of my heart that it is the best way to organize life, because if it doesn't fit in a box, it doesn't exist. Isn't that wonderful? I love planning and strategies and reorganizing and then organizing again. It is so much fun for me. But hear me, sometimes we can plan God right out of our life. Sometimes we can choose to dream dreams that are only as big as our own abilities. We can choose to tackle problems that are only as big as our own solutions. Rabbi Alex Israel states this. He says, God had never promised Israel a natural war. He had always given his assurances that I will send forth my terror before you, and I will throw into panic all the nations before you. Did the people of Israel really have faith in God's helping hand? Did they believe God? Was the God-Israel connection strong enough to give a fledgling nation confidence in the face of formidable enemies? After all, how developed was their faith consciousness? Morale is essential to any war effort. It's the ingredient that can tip the balance. Here, the children of Israel demonstrate that they're simply unready for the spiritual challenge of the conquest. Maybe God never intended for them to lift a hand. Maybe he wanted to show the whole world that he could take someone out of slavery one day and make them into a conqueror the next. Who knows? But they stood on the cusp of the promised land, and they chose to see their own problems and then to only see their own solutions. We have to see beyond our problems. We have to see beyond our own solutions. See, if they were going to choose to fight this battle in their own strength, then they needed a lot more time to prepare. It takes a lot more time to take people who were once slaves and make them into battle-hardened warriors. And that's what we see when he's telling this story. We see people who have gone 40 years and have defeated some kingdoms. These are warriors. These are fearsome, fearsome people. But maybe they could have skipped all of that and walked right in to their promise. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at how people who've been in the faith so long can make the least progress. Sometimes it seems like the people who just jump on the train barely with just the clothes on their back, they don't have any baggage, they don't have any legacy, they just simply believe God, they just change worlds. They jump on and suddenly God's providing for them. And suddenly it's more than just God's providing for them. They're going in and they're being effective in changing people's lives. And doors are opening and they've got a clear mission. And people who never, ever would have been willing to go to church are coming with them. And they're creating a community. We had a guy named Harold Peterson who came to Shreveport. He got born again, and he started coming to Shreveport Community Church. And this was just a guy who believed that the Great Commission was his mission. He just thought, hey, I'm supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And for him, his world was Barksdale Air Force Base. That was his world. So he started just inviting his friends who were fellow MPs. He was a grunt. He was an MP. And he just started grabbing his people and saying, hey, why don't you come with me to church? He started living his Christianity in front of them. Do you know how many people he brought into the kingdom of God? And then they shipped him off somewhere north, I think up in Colorado. And up there, he's active in a church. He's got a Bible study. He's making a difference. And Philip went and saw him a couple days ago while he was on our vacation. And I had to throw that in. I'm sorry. But while he was on his vacation, he saw Harold. And you know what Harold said? He said, Philip, I'm out in 2 years. He said, and I'm going to be a minister of the gospel. I don't know what else I'm going to do to pay the bills, but I know that in 2 years, I'm going to be a minister of the gospel. Why? Because he just believed what God said. Imagine what would happen if you and I just stopped worrying about our business and our kids and our finances and the way we look and what people think, and instead just really did pray about it and give it to God and rest in his assurances that he'll take care of it. What if we stopped resenting people and living in unforgiveness and just chose forgiveness, believing God when he said it's the best way and that he is the one who brings vengeance and peace to every situation? What if we just believed God? Imagine if we gave instead of hoarding for a rainy day, not believing that God would provide for us. Imagine if we just took him at his word and believed that the best is truly yet to come. How would that change the way that you sleep, ma'am? How would that change what you think about during the day, sir? What if you stopped trying to solve all of your problems on your own and instead invited God's super to collide with your natural? When we choose to be a part of the kingdom of God, there's three things that should be true about our lives. Because, see, the kingdom of God, according to the Bible, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And yet I find that so often in our churches and even in our personal lives, those three things are the most hard to come by. I find in my own life that one of the three or two of the three or three of the three are missing from time to time, don't you? But God intends for us to live in his kingdom, not just to visit every once in a while. We're supposed to live in righteousness. We're supposed to live in peace. We're supposed to live in joy. And you know, some of us, we've learned to see beyond our own problems, and that's good. You've learned to see beyond just the day-to-day and to see the problems of the world, but you live in anxiety and fear and worry because you haven't learned yet to see beyond your own solutions. I'd like to ask the worship team to start coming now. One of the people that was my great hero when I was a little girl is a woman named Lillian Trasher. Now, Lillian Trasher is the mother of the Assembly of God Church in Egypt. She's the mother of the Assembly of God Church in Egypt. But she didn't get there in kind of a conventional way. She wasn't recruited because of her high degrees. She didn't go because of a great pedigree. No, see, she dreamed, like many women, of getting married and having a family and serving the Lord faithfully in the United States. She wanted 12 children. Can you believe that? She wanted 12 kids. She loved kids. But somewhere along the road, she got a call to Africa. She believed that God had called her to go to Africa, and she was 10 days away from getting married. She was getting married to a nice man. She was getting married to a preacher, in fact. But when she told him she was called to Africa, he didn't share her call. And so she called off her wedding with 10 days to go because she knew that God had a very specific mission for her. Pretty soon, she found her way onto a boat, and she sailed to Egypt and began to work with some of the missionaries there. She began to work with the poor and sharing the gospel. And one night, she was called out to pray at the bedside of a dying woman. The woman passed away, and there was left a little malnourished infant. The grandmother who was holding the baby had no way to care for the child. And so the translator told Lillian that she was planning to throw the baby into the Nile. Lillian couldn't bear that thought. So she gathered the child in her arms and she took the baby home with her. That child cried for 12 days straight, the story goes. And so irritated the other missionaries on the compound that they said, look, you broke the rules by bringing a baby here in the first place. You have to take that baby back. And she obeyed, only she left and went and stayed with the child. She had nowhere. She had no money. She had $65 in her pocket. So she began to beg on the streets, not just for that one child, but for the 8 orphans that she gathered around her. She would beg just to feed them. Every day, she got just enough, but she rarely had enough even for breakfast the next day. She had to completely rely on God. She saw beyond her own problem, and she decided to take action. So she founded an orphanage. She got enough money and some land and a building, but still the money was just not consistent, and she would rarely have more than one day at a time. In her own book, she talks about what anxiety this caused her, how she would just be in fear every day that she wasn't going to be able to feed these children, these hundreds of children. She went through wars, rebellions, the Nazi occupation, the Great Depression, and still she had these orphans. And one day, Mama Lillian just couldn't take it anymore. She says that she sat down, she told God, "I can't beg for these babies anymore. I'm too old to go out into the streets and ask for alms. From now on, bringing the money in is your job, and my job is to take care of the orphans." And do you know that God never let her down? From that moment until she died, the orphans never, ever missed a single meal. This woman who had a dream in her heart of 12 children instead died with 1,200 under her care. What did she learn? What makes her life different than ours? She saw something different. When she saw that little baby, she saw a child of promise. She saw a soul that God so desperately wanted as his own. She saw beyond her own problem, beyond her problem of caring for herself, of getting enough support just to sustain one single missionary, of getting along with all the other missionaries in the compound. No, she saw beyond her own problem. See, it took a few more years for her to learn to see beyond her own solution. She lived in constant torment, trying her best just to do it on her own. And then one day, Mama Lillian chose to look beyond her own solutions, and she found a supernatural God that was bigger than even she could have imagined. How amazing is that? You know, after 40 years, the children of Israel actually got it. It took 40 years of being fed by God's hand every single day for them to learn to trust him. It took 40 years of miraculous battles and conquering kings for them to learn that he is the great warrior, that they finally learned. And so I don't think it even surprised them that they walked through the Jordan River on dry ground into the promised land. I doubt that it surprised them that God chose to use feet and trumpets to bring down the walls at Jericho, because they had learned that their own solutions weren't enough. What's God asking you to see beyond today? What problem has so clouded your vision that you're not able to see the mission? Where did we lose sight of the fact that we don't live for ourselves, that this gospel was made to make us die to ourselves, not live for ourselves? We're supposed to live for Christ, not for our own comfort. Please stand with me. Choosing to live a life that sees beyond will open the door to a relationship with a supernatural God that desperately wants to know you, that loves you, has a mission just for you.